Good job, you guys. Also, one other housekeeping thing, friends, is next week we are going to be in the Psalms for the next several 10 or so weeks this summer. And also, is this thing on? Also going down to one service. I said to the first service, if you guys in the first service forget, it's not a huge deal. You're just at church an hour early. If you guys forget, you're walking in right as I give the benediction. So set whatever alarms you need to, and we will be one family, as John mentioned earlier, worshiping together at 9:30 next Sunday. Now, could we pause for a moment of prayer together? Father in heaven, we ask for your divine help now by your Holy Spirit based on the finished work of Christ on the cross so that we would sink our hearts more deeply than we ever have before into what is it to have been loved so well by you that we walk in love toward one another. So help us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we're going to be. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. There are about 750,000 words in the English Bible. And as we like to say to you from time to time, one way or another, all 750,000 of those words, they're not pinging off in different directions. They're all contributing to one basic point, one message of good news for bad people because of the finished work of Christ, one message of how we can be happy forever for free. And once in a while, though, the text sort of pops to the surface and makes that point with crystal clarity. And this passage before us here is one of them, Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 2. If I had to try to put my message today in one sentence, it would be something like, we exist as Christians, we exist to reflect to one another the surprising secret at the heart of the universe, namely divine love. You and I are like moons reflecting the light of the sun, which is the love of God, the love of Christ. We exist to reflect to one another the surprise, the astonishing, startling secret at the heart of the universe. So let's read about it here, friends. Here's what God says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And we'll leave the text up there for you the whole time because it's so short and it all fits on one slide. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. Here's what God says. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Just as a reminder, what we are doing, anyone who preaches here shares this conviction. All we're doing here is opening the scripture, and what's not happening is we're thinking, okay, there's something that God says, but it's a little bland. How can I bring my cleverness to the text to make it more interesting? Just the reverse. What we're doing is we're opening our hearts and opening our Bibles to hear what God says. And I'm just trying to, in one sense, I'm trying to get out of the way so that we can all see what is there and enjoy it and receive it, because this is far better than we would ever have expected or guessed. Capiche? That's what we're doing. We're trying to see what is here in the text. Now, the text here, two verses. Each of the verses really falls into two halves. And therefore, that is the structure of my message sheet today. 4 points. First half of verse 1, second half of verse 1, first half of verse 2, second half of verse 2. And I'm going to call them this. Love, point 1, love like God the Father. Point 2, loved by God the Father. Point 3, love like God the Son. Point four, loved by God the Son. And so points one and three are you love. Points two and four are as you are loved. And let me say right up front, two and four are the bigger wraparound categories for one and three. Are you tracking with me? Love like God the Father, as bigger wraparound category, you're loved by God the Father. Love like God the Son, you're loved by God the Son. And we'll see that here in the text. I'm just trying to tell you what is there. Look with me, friends, first at verse 1. Point number 1, love like God the Father, 1a, verse 1a. The text says, look there in your scripture with me, therefore, be imitators of God. Did you know that was in the Bible? Imitate God, be imitators, mimetai. We get our word mimic from this Greek word. Be imitators. Look at God, see what he's doing, be like that. Yesterday, Chloe and I were out in the backyard cleaning some fish that I brought back from the Northwoods. And she was sitting on one side of the table with her knife, and I was on the other side, nervous with my knife. And we were, she was watching me, and we were kind of learning together. She was studying me. How do you make the cuts to get a maximal amount of meat and a minimal amount of bones, which is not easy to do when you bring back small fish like I do. We were cleaning the fish together. She was imitating me. Now, that's you know, like self-conscious imitating. She was watching me and thinking, okay, I'm going to do it like that. So much, though, isn't it, of our imitating in life, what we pick up is not conscious. For example, in a family, as young kids grow up, there's so much that they sort of absorb, not thinking about it, but just watching. If you grew up in a home with really generous, self-giving, open-handed, open-hearted dad and mom, you can't really help but kind of imitate that a little bit. If you grew up in a home of yellers, you have to work hard to unlearn that in your home. If you grew up in a home where there is lots and lots of physical affection and spoken affection, like I did. Thank you, Lord. It's a bit more natural. And if you grew up in a home where your dad never looked you in the eye or mom and said to you, I love you with all my heart. My dad would say to me, I adore you. If you didn't hear that, then it's a big hill to climb to learn that and build that into your own, the way you parent, if you are a parent. We're imitating, we're absorbing, we're imbibing, imitating, not only in a family context, but in, for example, a church. I've learned this from my dad, and it's so true. I've watched this, perhaps you have too. Churches, this is a solemnizing thought for Davey and me. Churches take on the character, personality, sort of their leaders. They become the leader's sort of a microcosm of what the church becomes in personality. Have you seen that in churches or broader in organizations? I mean, as many of you know, I spent 10 years at Crossway. It was so wonderful watching the company take on, in many respects, I mean, each person, 100 plus employees is quite different, but take on collectively, corporately, in certain distinct ways, the personality and the way the leader, the CEO and president, Lane Dennis, was, namely a prayerful, godly, team-oriented kind of guy. And the company flourished under that and sort of took that on. Now, the text says here, imitate God. Imitate God. Therefore, be imitators, mimics of God. Question for you. What do we imitate in God? Because you might say, Dane, there's a lot of things different between God and me. You know, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. You tell me to try to... No, of course we can't imitate that. We're finite. So there's all kinds of things we can't imitate in God. Theologians call that God's incommunicable, attributes, but God also has communicable attributes. In other words, the things about God that we do, in fact, we are able to imitate and sort of share in and partake in and take on. Virtues, for example. Now, from the flow of thought in the passage here, the very end of chapter 4 into the beginning of chapter 5, what's the answer to the question, guys? What do we imitate in God? You got to look at your Bible to see it. Look at the text here. It says, therefore, be imitators of God. So apparently Paul's saying, because of what I just said, be an imitator, take on, reflect what you see in God. And what does the text say immediately beforehand? Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, we saw this last week, forgiving one another, gracing one another, as God in Christ forgave you. As God in Christ forgave you. Then Paul says, and you know the chapters and verse numbers came, Paul didn't write those. The chapters came along in like the 11th century and the verse numbers in like the 15th. Okay, so Paul continues on. He says, therefore, be imitators of God. What are we imitating in God? 4:32, tender love. I really am longing for, in this first half of verse 1 of chapter 5, for you to let wash over you and feel the weight of the magnificence and significance of this summons to imitate God. God does not say to you, like to actual you living your suburban Chicago life, okay, not a better version of you. He says to you, imitate me. He doesn't say imitate an apostle or a church leader or an angel even. He takes us all the way up and he says, be an imitator of me in self-giving love, or as one commentator calls it, self-forgetting kindness. Be an imitator of God, not by being omnipresent, not even here in this text, by being very well known or having a lot of power or fame, but in living a life, end of 4:32, of gracing others. The most godlike thing you or I could do. Before I go to point number two, I just want to say to any of you who got messaging from your parents growing up that the way for you to really matter was to get that particular degree or salary or education or job or network in order to matter. Here's what I want you to know. Anyone in this room, if you're in Christ, anyone in this room can live a life of eternal significance and bright glory way beyond anything Taylor Swift. Well, I don't know if she's a believer. I'm not aware of that. Or whoever. Luka Doncic, if you're watching the finals like my family and I are. Any human person with 5 trillion X followers who, if they're not in Christ, are actually tragically inconsequential eternally. You can live a life of eternal consequence. Here's the recipe to do it. Are you ready? You live a life of self-giving love. That's it. And one day, if you do that, God is going to put his arm around you and introduce you to the universe. And you will have lived a life of eternal significance. Love like God the Father. Be imitators of God. The Ephesians 4:32, God. Secondly, loved by God the Father. The bigger wraparound category to imitating God. Look at the text here. What does God say? Be imitators of God as beloved children. you're God's kids. You're not his hired hands. You're not his employees. You're not his students. You are God's kids. And what kind of kids are you? Beloved. Kids, if you're not familiar with the word beloved or beloved, I never know quite how to pronounce it. All it means is one who is loved. It's the point throughout the passage. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us. You are loved by the Heavenly Father, therefore imitate him. Now again, look very closely at what the text says. It says, be imitators of God as his beloved children. What does it not say? Be imitators of God in order to hopefully qualify to be his beloved children, in order to become beloved children, though we are hardwired to believe that. Be imitators of God. Guys, be imitators of God because of what is already yours. This is who you are. You are his beloved children. I'm pressing on this because some of us probably in the room, this is me for many, many years, have gotten the idea that God the Father is really a great heavenly daddy, but he's not quite as loving as his son. He loves you, but he's a little bit more cross-armed toward you. He's maybe, you know, he's a great father, but he's a little sterner. I want you to know that's bad theology. The triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, loves you. And it is true that God the Father's wrath was satisfied, propitiated is a theological word, satisfied, set aside by the work of Christ. But what that doesn't mean is that God the Father was looking down and he was just kind of reluctant to love you until, okay, my son has now swept away any reason for me not to love you, therefore, okay, fine. I agree. I capitulate. No. God the Father's love is the reason why Christ came, not the result of Christ coming. Are you tracking with that? God loved you, and God the Father and God the Son agreed in time immemorial. Theologians call it the covenant of redemption. They agreed together. The Son wasn't having to persuade the Father. They were both as eager for the Son to come and rescue you. This is especially clear in John's gospel. For example, you remember the place in John 14 when Philip comes up to Jesus towards the end of Christ's ministry and says to him, hey, Jesus, would you please show us the Father and that'll be enough for us? Could you just like draw a picture of him or maybe show us on your phone what he looks like and then that'll be enough for us? And what does Jesus say in response? He says, hey, doofus. No, he didn't talk like that. Hey, Philip. If you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Guys, when you see Jesus walking around and the way he is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're seeing what the Father is like exactly. Hebrews 1:3 calls Christ the exact imprint and representation of God. So a few chapters later in John 16, Jesus says, the Father himself loves you. I think he probably knows. We tend to think that the Father is somehow cooler towards us. He says in 16:27 of John's Gospel, the Father himself loves you. If you would like to read a 400-year-old, 400-page defense of what I'm saying, I'm so glad to hear that. And what you would want to go to is John Owen Communion with God. It's not nearly as dense as living theologians writing about John Owen on communion with God. Just go to the source. It actually is pretty accessible. And what he's doing is writing on 2 Corinthians 13, 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Last verse of 2 Corinthians, Owen spends 400 pages writing about how we distinctly minister, be ministered to by, relate to, commune with, communion with God, have friendship with each of the three persons of the Trinity. Now, how would you guess we distinctly relate to each of the three persons of the Trinity? Owen says, based on 2 Corinthians 13, we relate to the Holy Spirit in terms of comfort. He comforts us. We relate to God the Son, Christ, in terms of grace. We supremely receive grace from God the Son. And he says, when it comes to the Father, though we might expect we are related to by him on terms of assessment, he says, love. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 13. And Owen is just at pains to say, don't think God is a little bit more stiff-arming towards you, God the Father, than the Son. Loved by God the Father, you are his beloved children. Performance aside, you are his beloved children if you are in Christ. Secondly, loved by God the Father. Third, now we're moving to God the Son, verse 2, love like God the Son. Look at what it says here. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Let's zero in first on walk in love. Walk in love. Not walk in and out of love. Walk in love, like the sure and steady, by the grace of God, not perfect, but not sporadic, consistently operating moment by moment in such a way that we're walking in love. Love is what we're emitting. Love is the perfume or cologne as we go through life. Now, you might say, what exactly does that mean to walk in love? Well, look at what the text says. Walk in love as Christ loved us. Now, Paul doesn't end his statement right there. He continues on to answer the question for us. What does he mean by walk in love? What is that? As Christ loved us and gave himself. And gave himself up for us. So apparently love is giving, self-giving, self-laying down, my life for yours, my strength for yours. How can I help you? How can I love you? It's being a fountain, not a drain. A fountain, not a geyser, which is sporadic. A fountain is just coming out all the time. That's the idea here. Open arms. Walk in love. Walking with a posture of open arms, not closed, hoarding, grasping arms. Let me try to make this, more practical. This has been pretty abstract so far. Think about the week you have right before you. Okay, the June 10 through 16 or so, 2024, the only June 10 to 16, 2024 we'll ever have. We get one shot at it. Okay. You're living an actual life with actual difficulties and adversities, interpersonal pains, fears. What coffee or lunch or meal times do you have set up with someone this week? What meetings at work are you going to lead or be a part of? Maybe you have in-laws coming in to visit. Maybe you're going on vacation. Maybe you're going on a vacation with broader relatives or family, and it will not feel like a vacation, maybe. Maybe for some of us, actually, there's really nothing planned this week, and that's part of the pain. We just feel so not known, not mattering in life. What interactions do we have no idea are going to come? An interruption, a phone call, a visit from someone, a piece of news, a medical report? Okay, here's my question to you, and here's my invitation to you. What would it look like for you and me, God helping us, because of point four, which we're not at yet, so don't get too distressed. We're going to get to the power for it. But what would it look like for you and me to walk in love? Here's what's been captivating me this week. This coming week, if we Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 eyes, this coming week, what is happening is we are being the presence of Christ to other men and women. You're giving them, as you walk in love, self-giving love, my life for yours, how can I serve you? Tell me something I can do to fortify and strengthen and bless your life. Just walking in love. You're giving that person a taste of what Jesus is like. That's what he's like. And that is the glorious privilege, duty, opportunity, invitation that we have, which actually, it sounds like we're making a big sacrifice to do that. And at one level, that's true. But it is also the way to be truly human. It's actually deeply gratifying and joy-giving. I don't mean this in a frothy way, but it's a whole lot of fun to go through life just wondering, who can I bless as I rub shoulders with them and help today? And I was reflecting yesterday. I was tempted to start mentioning several of you by name. I'm not going to do it. But it would be very, I'm not going to do it because I can't list you all. I would leave too many people out because I just want, parenthetical encouragement. You guys do this. You do know that, don't you? You are doing this. I was praying with one of our elders before the first service back in my office. And we were talking about Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. I just said, brother, the poor pastor who has to preach this passage to a group of people who don't care. They're not doing it. They don't want to do it. He wishes he was in my shoes with people who are, there is a fire of love for God and love for one another already aglow and burning bright at Naperville Presbyterian Church. And I'm just blowing on it a little bit, not starting it. You all are to be commended. Do you know that? Just really all I want to say is whatever you're doing, keep doing it. Just keep doing it. It is such fun to watch you as one of your shepherds doing Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. One more thought on point number 3, love like God the Son. Maybe as you look at an upcoming meeting, I spoke with someone earlier this morning who a couple weeks from now has a one-on-one meeting that they're just like in total turmoil about. And we all know what that feels like. Maybe as you look at your life and some interpersonal engagement that is ahead of you that you're freaking out about on the inside, maybe you would say to yourself, that person does not deserve my love. Mm-mm. May I offer to you with full respect, you don't either, and neither do I. And Christ didn't look at us and say, Dane, you don't really deserve my love. Actually, that's not love. If you're looking at someone saying, you don't deserve my love, you're not actually talking about the category of love. You're back in the category of law. Or the other, an even more subtle way that we fall short of this text and I find myself doing this, guys. We want to live this text. I have felt rebuked by this text this week, if I'm totally transparent with you. We want to do this text. I want to walk in love. But actually, what we find ourselves then doing is pretending to walk in love. And what we're doing actually is, I will walk in love when it is convenient for me. to help someone move on a Saturday afternoon, for example. But if it's inconvenient for me, no thank you. Once again, we've actually stepped outside of walking in love. The text says Christ, what is love? Christ gave himself up for us. So let's pray, repent, and rejoice our way into loving other people like God the Son. But now here's, again, the wraparound category to how we're going to do that. Loved by, point four, loved by God the Son. Look at the text there, the second part of verse 2. As Christ loved us. Oh, what a relief. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant. Kids, you familiar with the word fragrant? It means it smells good. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus loves me. This I know. And let's not overcomplicate this. Jesus loves me, this I know. How? For the Bible tells me so, such as right here. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. He made the perfect sacrifice. What the text means at the end there, when it says a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, is exactly what Davey was helping us to see in his introductory comments to the scripture reading from Leviticus 1. It means that Christ's sacrificial death on our behalf was like a pleasing aroma, like God totally accepted it. He said, I receive this vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice on behalf of my people with all my heart. I totally, totally receive it. I want to tell you something if you are a Christian. Your love for another seemingly undeserving man or woman, your love for them, self-giving, embracing love of them, is like Jesus Christ coming along and he has a huge boulder on his back and he puts his arm around you and he says, hey, would you be willing to carry a pebble with me? His love for us is 3 million. Our love for others is 4. His love for us far outstrips any love we could ever offer. That's what this means when it says, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. What did he do to love us and give himself up? It's really hard to comprehend, isn't it? I mean, the Son of God, who has existed forever, agreed with the Heavenly Father to become very, 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 very small and put on our flesh and blood and go walking around on this planet, leaving the adoration of the angelic hosts and perfect harmony with all of the universe, you know, and coming down and going to a cross, and it's like going into meltdown. The endlessly beautiful, glorious one experiencing the deepest shame that he possibly could, the author of life going into death. He came to us, in other words, this is my last thing, with open arms. He came to us with open arms. And we killed him. We put him on a cross, and actually we nailed those arms to a cross so that physically he was unable to move his hands and close his arms. But in a wondrous surprise, we nailed those arms open, and in God's mysterious, wonderful providence, the result of that was that justice was satisfied and our debt was paid, so that when he rose again, his arms stay as open wide and wider and still cannot close, but not because nails are holding them open, but because divine love cannot bring him to bear closing his arms when you need his rugged, nail-scarred, open arms. And therefore, we move towards one another in self-giving love. Love like God the Father, loved by God the Father. Love like God the Son, loved by God the Son. The point is, we exist to reflect to one another the surprising, startling, astonishing secret soaking this universe, lying at the heart of this universe, namely self-giving divine love. We exist to be little pictures of that, little moons to that sun, S-U-N. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thanks. We thank you. Our hearts have trouble catching up to the wonder of this, how loved we are. And we receive it. We receive it, and we ask you to continue to grow in walking in love towards one another. Thank you so much for the beautiful ways this church family is already, by your grace and to your glory, doing this very thing. Bless them for it. In Jesus' name, amen.